Very good. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5, 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. If you're using the church Bible, Galatians 5, 1 will be on page 1246. We want everyone to see the words on the page of God's eternal book. Today's date is October 31st, 2021. Today's text will be in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. And the title for a passage like this can only be Stand Fast in Your Liberty. Stand Fast in Your Liberty. And we begin with the story of an argument that took place one day between an American and a Russian over which country has the most liberty and freedom of speech. The American boasted, "We do. I can walk right up to Joe Biden and tell him that I don't like the way he's running this country." The Russian replied, "Well, we have that same freedom of speech." And the American said, "Really?" And the Russian said, "Of course. I can march right up to Vladimir Putin and tell him I don't like the way Joe Biden is running his country." Yeah. Well, as I don't have to tell you, freedom of speech is a very important freedom. But listen, it is not as important as the freedom that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 5, verse 1, where he tells the Galatians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, as you know, if you've been with us for this study of Galatians, the liberty that Paul is talking about here is the freedom that we have from the law of Moses. The yoke of bondage that's mostly summed up in the Ten Commandments. Now, if you've forgotten why we need to be free from the law, it's because of what Paul calls the law in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, your first cross-reference, where he calls it the ministry of condemnation. Now, he calls it that because, as we've seen many times, the law demands 100% obedience 100% of the time. And you can't give that kind of obedience. So that means all the law can do is condemn you. It's a ministry of condemnation. Now, that was a good thing back when you were unsaved, because getting condemned when you were unsaved made you realize you couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved, and you needed God to save you. But listen, now that you're saved by grace, you still can't keep the law 100% of the time. So the law still condemns you if you put yourself under the law. Now, it can't condemn you to hell, but it can condemn you to feeling condemned. And that is not how God wants you to feel as a believer. He wants unsaved people to feel condemned by the law. He wants you to feel free from the condemnation of the law. So he tells us to stand fast in our liberty from that ministry of condemnation. Now, when he talks about standing fast, my dictionary says that the word fast, at least in that context, means unmovable. And in your next reference, the Bible uses it that way too. As we see when it talks about that ship Paul was on during that horrific storm. In Acts 27:41, it says they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. So standing fast in our liberty means to stand unmovable in our liberty, right? If the Galatians had done that, Paul wouldn't have had to tell them in your next reference back in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Obviously, they didn't stand fast in their liberty. They got entangled in the law instead, like it talks about here in verse 1. Now, that word entangled in this context means to ensnare or to trap. The way I once saw a deer on television who had gotten his antlers entangled in a fence. He was trapped, and some men had to free him. That's how the Bible uses that word entangled too. In your next reference, when the Jews were escaping from Egypt, God told Moses in Exodus 14:2-3, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp between Migdol and the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, if you do that, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. If you know the story, you know that God's pillar of cloud had led them to a spot by the Red Sea where they were cornered with no way to escape. He led them there so Pharaoh just couldn't resist attacking them. And God could show his power in Pharaoh by drowning him and his army to free and save his people. And every time I read that verse, Exodus 14:2-3, I think of the movie The Ten Commandments. And I can hear Yul Brynner, who played Pharaoh, I can hear him in my head saying, the God of the Hebrews is a very poor general because he's led his people to a place where they're trapped by the Red Sea. Now, can you imagine how the Jews felt that day? How hopeless they must have felt because they were entangled by the land. Well, folks, that's how the law is going to make you feel if you get entangled with the law. And God doesn't want you to feel hopeless just because you can't keep the law. Romans 8:2 says that God has made you free from the law. And he wants you to stand in that freedom and not fall for the law. Unless you like feeling hopeless. How many of you like feeling hopeless? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. Now, in verse 1, Paul calls the law the yoke of bondage because the law makes men slaves, like we've been talking about. Under the law, God told the Jews, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then he punished them when they didn't obey. Well, listen, that's how you treat slaves. And if you want to talk about being trapped, and feeling trapped. A slave feels trapped. He feels there's no escaping his bondage because there is no escaping his bondage. It's hopeless. And you're going to feel that way too if you don't stand fast in your liberty. You're going to feel trapped in a body that just can't please God because you can't keep his law. In Galatians 5:2, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, first of all, the reason he's talking about getting circumcised in the middle of a discussion about keeping the law is that getting circumcised was the first commandment of the law that a Gentile had to obey to get saved under the law. As you see in your next reference in Exodus 12:48. When a stranger, and that's the Bible word for a Gentile as you know, when a stranger shall sojourn with you Jews, and he wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, that's his will, let all his males be circumcised. But listen, the Galatians hadn't gotten saved under the law, they got saved under grace. And Paul says, if you get circumcised under grace, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, here, it is important to notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, if you get circumcised and start keeping the law, it will take away the profit you already have in Christ. Doesn't say that, does it? The profit you already have is the profit of your salvation. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Folks, the day you got saved, you turned the biggest prophet in the history of prophets. And getting circumcised and keeping the law, that can't take your profit away. Not the profit of your salvation. When Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing if you get circumcised, that's his way of saying that Christ can't give you any additional profit. Listen, salvation is just the beginning of the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ can profit you. But not if you get circumcised and put yourself under the law. Now, if you're not sure why that is, Paul explains it in the next verse back in your Bible now in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If a Gentile got circumcised under the law to get saved, it obligated him to do the whole law. Now, if you're wondering why that's a problem, we know that Paul has already explained why it's a problem earlier in this epistle, because in verse 3, did you notice he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That means someplace earlier in this epistle, that's what he said. So where did he say that? Well, he said it in Galatians 3:10 when he said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you do the first thing the law tells you to do and get circumcised, you're a debtor to continue to do all the things that the law says to do. And since you can't, you're cursed. Now, the law can't curse you to a loss of salvation like we've been talking about. But it can curse you to a loss of the blessedness that he talked about back in chapter 4 in verse 15, where Paul asked them, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, that word blessedness there, in that context, means thankfulness. Like it does when we sit down at the dinner table and we say we bless the food. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from grace believers saying, well, that's not the right way to say things. But listen, it is. We know that is a biblical way to say it because, well, if you want proof to show them the next time they tell you that, Mark 6:41 says, when he had taken, speaking of Christ, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. But John's version of what happened that day in John 6:11 says, Jesus took the loaves and blessed. Is that what it says? That's what Mark said. No, John says, Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. Do you see how that defines blessedness as thankfulness? And listen, thankfulness is the basis for everything you do in the Christian life. Remember, we don't do good works to get saved. We do good works to show God how thankful we are for saving us without good works by His grace. Everything we do in the Christian life is based on that. And that leads us to a blessed and happy life. And that's the profit that Christ can give you after he gives you the profit of salvation. A life of good works and happiness. But once you start thinking you have to keep the law to be saved, Christ can't give you that profit. As Paul said in verse 2 above us, and he says it again in the next verse, in verse 4, back in your Bible again. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The effect that Christ has on you once you're saved is to make you so thankful for saving you that you do good works to thank him. But you lose that effect if you think you have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Because as it says in Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law. If you think you got to keep the law to be saved, and you know you can't keep the law, you're never going to be thankful you're saved. But now, if no man is justified by the law, as it says there in Galatians 3:11, who are these people that Paul's talking about in verse 4 when he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law? Who are those people? If Galatians 3:11 is true and no man is justified by the law. Well, you may have noticed I gave you a fuller quotation of Galatians 3:11 in the next reference. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know what that means? That means the ones here in verse 4 that Paul says are justified by the law are justified in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God. Did you ever hear the expression, he's a legend in his own time? Somebody came along and said, that guy over there is a legend in his own mind. Have you ever heard that? Well, these guys were justified in their own mind, in their own eyes. Paul says if you're justified by the law in your own eyes, you are fallen from grace. And if you talk to enough Christians, you probably know that that's one of the favorite verses of people who think you can lose your salvation. They know we're saved by grace. They know those verses are in the Bible and they can't deny them. But they say when it says you can fall from grace, that it means you can sin too much and lose the salvation you got by grace. But listen, think it through. If Paul was going to tell anybody they could lose their salvation because they sin too much, it'd be the Corinthians, not the Galatians. They're the ones who were too sinful. The Galatians were too religious. Falling from grace doesn't mean losing grace. In the context, it means the opposite of standing in grace. Isn't falling the opposite of standing? Sure. Do you know what grace does for you? Paul tells you in Acts 13:39, in the first message he ever preached, at least in the Bible, by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you've believed on Christ, you're justified from all things. That makes you 100% justified. And that means you're 100% righteous, like it says in that verse I always quote to you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God is 100% righteous, and you've been made his righteousness in Christ. But if you think you're justified by the law, and you only keep the law 90% of the time, you're not 100% justified. You're not 100% righteous. You're only 90% justified, or 35% if you're more honest. But to go from 100% righteousness up here to only 35% righteousness down here, you have to fall, don't you? That's what falling from grace is all about in this passage, not standing in grace. Now listen, all Christians want to be as 100% righteous in their conduct as they are in God's sight. But grace believers know that the law's not gonna get you there, like the Galatians were thinking. Grace believers know that if you want to live 100% righteous, you got to do what it says in verse 5 in our text, back in your Bible again. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, you've already been made the 100% righteousness of God in Christ, right? So the hope of righteousness here has to be the hope of being made the 100% righteousness of God in your conduct. And we're going to get that at the rapture, when our blessed hope comes, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of righteousness that it's talking about in verse 5 there. And by hope, we don't mean we hope the Bears will beat the 49ers today, do we? Do you know what three words my trusty old dictionary gives to define the word hope? Get yourself any old, you hear me talking about mine all the time, any old dictionary is going to be better than the ones I got out now. The first word that it uses to define hope is trust. And that's how it's used in Psalm 71:5. Speaking to God, the psalmist prayed, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." How many of you trust God when he says he's going to make you 100% righteous in your conduct someday? Well, would you say that that gives you confidence that he'll make you 100% righteous? Because that's another definition that my dictionary gives for the word hope. And that's how it's used in Job 4 and verse 6, where Job says, "Is not this thy confidence, thy hope?" We can be confident that God is going to make us 100% righteous in our conduct. And when you have confidence that something's going to happen to you, you expect that it's going to happen, right? That's another definition for the word hope, expectation. And that's how the Bible uses it. In your next reference, in Proverbs 10, verse 28, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the hope of the wicked," is that what it says? No. "But the expectation of the wicked shall perish." We can expect a lot of gladness when we're made 100% righteous in our conduct at the rapture. But that verse says that any hope the wicked have of gladness is going to perish in the lake of fire. But all of that means, did you follow it all? Did you put it all together? All that means that our hope of 100% righteous conduct is a confident expectation that we can trust. Amen. But in verse 5, what's the Spirit have to do with waiting for the hope of perfect righteousness when it says we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness? Well, the only other time the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and waiting is in your next reference in Romans 8:23. Where he talks about ourselves, which have the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. And he's talking about just what you think he's talking about. Groaning in pain from all your afflictions and diseases and whatever you got that makes you groan when you get up out of bed in the morning. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body that happens at the rapture. That's the only other time Paul talks about the Spirit and waiting. And as you can see, it's talking about the same thing we're talking about here. Waiting for the rapture. Only there it's talking about groaning in pain until the rapture comes and the Lord takes away our pain. I don't know about you, but with all my aches and pains, I find it hard sometimes to wait for that to happen. So Paul says the Spirit helps us to wait by doing something that Paul talked about a few verses earlier in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the Spirit, listen, be careful here. The Spirit does not bear witness out loud. If you're hearing voices, you need to seek professional help. The Spirit of God bears witness in the book he wrote. That's where you find out that you are a child of God. And that's how he helps us wait for the rapture to come and end our groaning in pain. When we groan in pain from our afflictions, he just keeps reminding us that we're children of God. And someday we're going to be 100% healthy. But that is also how, as Paul says here, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of 100% righteousness. When we groan for that, because we're not 100% righteous, because we grieve the Spirit instead. The Spirit just reminds us we're children of God, and someday he's going to make us 100% righteous in our conduct. That's how what verse 5 says is true. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness in Christ. Our last verse, in verse 6, says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, that word avail, that's not a word that we use very much. But the first definition in my dictionary says it means to profit, like we've been talking about. And to profit means to gain, right? Isn't that what the Lord said pretty much in Mark 8:36 when he asked that question that every unbeliever should ask himself? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See how that tells you that the word profit means gain? I mean, out in the business world, a profit is what you have after you've covered all your expenses, right? I mean, if all you ever do is cover your expenses and break even, you really haven't gained anything, have you? So when Paul says that circumcision doesn't avail anything, that's just another way of saying what he's been saying in this passage, that there's no profit in being circumcised. Pastor Stam used to tell me, he says, when you're good writing varies the words. Did you ever hear of a thesaurus? That's what a thesaurus does. It gives you a bunch of synonyms for your words. And we use them all the time when we're writing. God knows that principle. And he says there's no profit in being circumcised. There's nothing to be gained by putting yourself under the law, because Paul says in Romans 2:25, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. And nobody can keep it. So there's no profit in circumcision for believers in Christ. It can't avail to make you 100% righteous, because you still can't keep it. But did you notice in verse 6 that Paul says there's also no profit in uncircumcision in Christ? That is, there's no profit in just avoiding getting circumcised and keeping the law. Listen, Paul knew that not all of the Galatians had fallen for the law. Otherwise, he couldn't have said in your next reference in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual, restore such a one. There were some spiritual Christians among the Galatians who hadn't fallen for the law. But that's not what made them spiritual. Uncircumcision doesn't profit. Verse 6 says that what made them spiritual was because they had faith which worketh by law, by love. Let's get that right. You say, well, what's that mean? What's faith that worketh by love? Well, listen, faith is believing what God says, right? And if you believe what God says, you're going to do good works in any dispensation. But faith that worked by the law was faith that did good works because the law said you had to do them. For instance, in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, it says, if there be among you Jews a poor man of one of thy brethren, some brother in the Lord, is poor, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from helping your brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, liberally, to give him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. That's an example of faith that worked by law. You believed God when he said you should help your brother, so you helped your brother. But faith that works by love doesn't work that way. If you have faith that works by love, you feed a hungry brother because you love your brother in Christ. Ephesians 4:25, your next reference says, we are members one of another. And he's talking about how we are members of the body of Christ. And we love each other as the members of my physical body love the other. I don't have a single member of my physical body that doesn't love all the other parts of my body. My stomach is one of the members of my body. And you know what? If my stomach is hungry, I don't need a law to tell me to feed it. My hand feeds it without, just because my hand loves my stomach. And listen, the members of the body of Christ do the same thing. When verse 6 starts out by saying in Jesus Christ, he's talking about in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, nothing avails but faith which works by love. And I'll tell you, in the body of Christ, you don't need a law to tell you to do good works to other people, other members of the body, do you? I've helped a lot of saints financially over the years, not just you folks either, people in other churches. And I've been on the receiving end of financial help over the years. How would you like to go from love like that back to helping people because the law just says you have to help other people? You know what that is? That's called falling from grace. How'd you like to go from being blessed under grace back to being cursed under the law? Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3 says, grace be to you from God, who has blessed us by that grace. But we've already seen that the law curses us. I'd call going from being blessed to cursed a fall, wouldn't you? How'd you like to go from being a teacher to being a student? Ephesians 3:10 says, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Why? To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. We're not supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery just so all men see it. We're teaching principalities and powers and angels, as it says there. But back under the law, Galatians 3:24 says the law was our schoolmaster. Well, to go from being a teacher to a student, you have to fall. How'd you like to go from being a son to being a child? Paul says in Galatians 4:6, you're sons. But back under the law in Galatians 4:3 and 5, he said we were children under the law. I'd call that a fall. How'd you like to go from being rich to being a beggar? Well, Ephesians 1:7 talks about the riches of his grace that we have. But back under the law, all we had was, as it says in Galatians 4:9, beggarly elements. Well, I would call going from being rich to being a beggar falling from grace. Last week we saw that grace makes us the sons of a free woman and the law makes us the sons of a bondmaid. So grace makes us free and the law makes us bond slaves. So listen, you can walk out those doors today and fall for the law if you want to. But God says you should stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free from the law. And that's what I'm going to do. Who's with me? Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the grace of God. We thank you for saving us all the time. But we pause now and thank you that we are free from the law of condemnation. Free from having to walk this planet like so many Christians do. Feeling defeated. Feeling condemned. Feeling cornered and hopeless. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us from the law. May we stand in it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.